Hey, hopefully y'all got your handouts there. They're able to follow along if it helps. Last week I gave you an introduction to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Tonight we'll go ahead and begin by reading Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. Bible says there, let us, because that would be a reference to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, holy brethren, let us therefore fear. Then we want to know, what should we be afraid of? Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, there's a lot there. In fact, I doubt there's a verse in the Bible that's not loaded just like this one. Okay, so let's begin by turning to John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, so Jesus said, right here, he said, my peace. Okay, so here I am walking along. I'm a Hebrew. I'm walking along with all these persecutions, all these afflictions, all these troubles, all these trials. What has the Lord said? He did not say, I'll take these things away. He said, you're going to live with them. You're going to endure them. You're going to go through them. You're going to fight. But he said, my peace is available to you. And we read last week in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now look, look at both of these phrases. He didn't say you can have peace. It's better than that. He said you can have my peace. He didn't say you could have peace. He said you could have the peace of God. Now, look, here's what he's telling us. From where I sit, this Jesus speaking, from where I sit at the right hand of the Father, I can see the end of your life from its beginning. And I'm telling you, everything is going to turn out okay. See, Jesus is not worried about it because he knows that he has predestinated me to be conformed to his image, to be glorified with him, to reign with him forever. And he knows that all things work together for good to that very end. So when something comes up in my life, Jesus doesn't turn to his Father and say, oh no, now what are we going to do? Jesus doesn't turn to his Father and say, can we get him through it? His fingernails are not worn from being chewed upon. There's no medicine chest in heaven where Jesus goes to get antacids and nerve pills. Why? He knows how things are going to turn out. Now here's what he says. I want to give you my rest, my peace. Can you trust me to believe that even this that has you troubled enough to want to turn back, can you trust me enough to believe it's going to all turn out perfectly for you? That's what he's asking. And if we can't believe that, what will we come short of? Not heaven, but the rest that we could enjoy on earth. You say, so if we believe him, we're not going to be bothered by these things? Well, here's the thing. We are, yes, but we don't have to be. I know that sounds strange. Suppose somebody's talking about me, for example, and he's talking to him, and then he talked to her, and then she talked to that person, and You know what? It is my human nature to be upset by that, to worry about that, to want to get in the middle of it and fix it. That's my human nature. Now, what happens when I get occupied with that? I'm going to lose my joy. I lose my peace. I lose what I came to Jesus to get, life more abundant. And the Lord says, can you trust me to know that if I allowed that in your life, it's not going to harm you. It's just going to make you better. And if it hurts in the present, it'll be a blessing in the long run. Can you trust me with your life? Now, let's be fair about it. All of us, at some time or another, all of us, given the right set of circumstances, we don't trust him. But let's be honest about it. That's the problem. It's not that somebody's talking about me. It's not that somebody did something to me. It's not that some event happened in my life. I lose my rest when I lose my trust. You see? Come to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Show it to you. Mark chapter 4, we'll start in verse number 35. Mark 4. And verse number 35 in chapter 4. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Okay, so Jesus invites them to go from here to there with him. Well, would you say if Jesus sets out to make it to the other side, he's going to make it to the other side? I think so. And aren't you certain they believed that enough to set sail with him? Okay, look, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So he says, I'm going to the other side with this boat. Would you like to go with me in this boat to the other side? And they got on that boat with him because they were sure he was going to go to the other side. Okay, 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Well, they hadn't counted on that, because he didn't say, would you like to sail with me through a typhoon to the other side? Okay, so something has come up now that they didn't plan on. 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. You know, this bothered me for a while, and for years I couldn't get this. It just didn't make any sense. If the ship is full, how is he in the ship asleep? Then finally one day it just clicked. What does it mean when it says the ship was now full? It just means it couldn't take any more without going down. It was full of all it could handle. Now, there's still room for the disciples to walk around. There's still room for Jesus to lie there asleep. But these guys, they're commercial fishermen. They know boats, and they know the boat couldn't take any more water without going under. And they're scared. They're afraid. So they come to Jesus, and they accuse him. Look, they don't ask him for help. They accuse him. It says they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What happened here? The faith they had when they got in the boat is gone. What took it away? The storm. Jesus didn't take it away. The storm took it away. They're doubting Jesus. Why? Because their minds are occupied with their trouble. Well, it's obvious that Jesus wasn't worried about drowning or about the ship sinking. He's taking a nap. Look, he has peace, and they don't. The storm didn't take away his peace. Why? Because he knew he was going to the other side. Let's read some more. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And look at chapter 5, verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. So here's what's impressive to me. When he was on this side of the sea, he said, I'm going to take you to the other side. And they believed him. And where did they end up? Right where he said they would end up. They could have made the entire journey without panicking had they had faith. They lost their faith. They panicked. But that didn't keep them from reaching the other side. It just kept them from sailing in a restful condition. Is Jesus resting? He's resting. In the midst of a storm? Yes. Why? He knows he is going to the other side. Now that's what you got there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Did Jesus say, I'm going to take you to heaven? Yes. Did he say, you're going to be glorified? Yes. Did he say that you are sanctified forever? Yes, he did. Did he say he would make all things work together for good? Yes. I know that when I start out, I know all those things are true when I start out. When a storm comes in my life, my faith might completely fail. And where will I end up? Where am I going to end up? I'm going to end up right where God said I would end up. But what did I lose? Not the end result, but my rest along the way. You know what the Lord said? I want you to be afraid, not of not making heaven. That's not what it is. But be afraid of not traveling restfully, not traveling confidently. Now, why would it be, wouldn't you say it would be fair to say that every one of us is going to struggle our whole life on this point? Sure we are. You probably haven't sailed through your last storm. You probably haven't sailed through your biggest storm. You'll get scared. You'll doubt. Your faith will fail. But you know what? The only thing you're going to lose is your rest. You're not going to lose the end result. Well, that's good news. All right, so it's his rest, chapter 4, verse 1. The same calm he has is available to us if we can trust him. Let's go on, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, so who are the people being spoken to in Hebrews 4:1? It's the believers, not the unbelievers. Okay, can you see that? So the word of God is to be preached to everybody. Who does it benefit, though? It benefits those that believe. See, so we don't just preach to believers. We preach to everybody. And we hope that those who hear us preach the word will take what faith God has given them and put their faith in the word. But if they don't, it's not God's fault. It's not the word's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. You say, well, we preached the word. People didn't get saved. I guess we need to do something different. We need to change our method. No, it's not a problem with the word. It's not a problem with the preacher. The problem is with the hearer. The sower went out to sow his seed. Well, the sower then is the Lord, and the seed is the word of God. And we know there's nothing wrong with the sower. We know there's nothing wrong with the seed, so what's the problem? It's the ground that it fell on. All right, verse 3. Now watch carefully here. For we which have, past tense, believed, past tense, well, is that you? Have you believed? Do enter into rest. Okay, so that's not a conditional thing. That's not an optional thing. You are going to get there. Okay, did Israel get to Canaan? Sure they did. Did they make it to the promised land? Sure they did. Did they make a miserable journey out of it, though? Absolutely. Is the nation of Israel going to enjoy the millennial kingdom? Sure they are. They sure made a miserable journey out of it. Are you and I going to end up enjoying the glories of God's heaven? Sure we are. So let's not make a miserable journey out of it, though. You say, well, it seems like there might be more than one rest being looked at here in this passage. Yeah, in fact, there's about 5 or 6 different rests in this passage. I'm going to enter into rest, and this is the thing that keeps coming up again and again in Hebrews. We've talked about it 2 or 3 times. Here's the objective. What I'm going to have in heaven, Jesus wants me to enjoy now. He doesn't want me to wait until I get to heaven. He wants me to get in on it right now. I am going to have rest, but I can enjoy it now. This is the whole thing about Hebrews. Here's what you've got in heaven, but Jesus in heaven wants to send it down to you ahead of time. He wants to give you some earnest of the Spirit, right? 2 Corinthians 1:22, some down payment, some advance on what you're going to get when you get to glory, okay? Like an appetizer. Okay, so for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, quote, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All right. I don't really want to get in that deep into Calvinism tonight. Really don't. But I want you to remember God's work was finished before time. Man benefits from that work in time. Okay, that's the Bible. Well, the Calvinist, he wants to put man's benefiting from the work before time. But the Bible has man benefiting from the work in time. See, look what he said. I said before the foundation of the world, you can enter into my rest. And then I had to say in my wrath, but you're not going to enter into my rest because you didn't believe me. He didn't say, I determined before time that you couldn't believe or you couldn't enter into my rest. I mean, why would he be angry with these people if they didn't have a choice? Why is he angry with these people if it wasn't their fault? Why is he angry? Before time began, I provided a rest for you, and I said, all you got to do is believe me and you can have it, and I'm angry with you because you wouldn't believe me. You see the verse? God's work is finished before time. He knows from the beginning how he's going to get this thing through to the end. But the man benefits from that work in time. Look at the verse again. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, you were not in the rest until you believed. Very clear here, right? Belief is the entrance. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, why is he angry? Because the rest that was available to them, they would not enter into because they didn't believe. Again, why would he be angry with somebody for not doing something if he pre-programmed them to be incapable of doing it? The reason he's angry with them, the reason he has wrath against them, is because there was something available to them. They didn't want it. They didn't believe. Okay, that's the anger. That's the wrath. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, now there's another rest. Verse 5, and in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Okay. And this is, again, another loaded couple of verses here. Not only do you have to deal with Calvinism, but you have to deal with people who aren't Calvinists, who want to live like Calvinists. And these are the doctrines of passivity. The doctrines of passivity will kill your church faster than Calvinism. I'm saved. I'm saved by grace, not by works. Isn't that a blessing? Well, after I'm saved, I'm going to make it to heaven by grace, not by works. Isn't that a blessing? All right, so the pacifist gets a hold of that and says, you know what? I know we're commanded to witness, but really what God wants us to do is just sit here and wait for him to open the door, put the words in our mouth, and move on us by the Holy Spirit so that we know we're witnessing in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know what that is? That's a coward looking for an alibi to not do what God told him to do. God said, go witness. Well, you know, sometimes I'm in the flesh, in season and out of season. Sometimes I really want to do it, but other times, in season and out of season. God says, pray without ceasing. Well, what I think that means is if the Lord really wants to hear from me, he'll move on me with the spirit of prayer, and I'll feel this special anointing, and then I'll know I should pray. You know, do you mean you just don't want to do it? Is that what you mean? Okay. Well, I believe in reading and studying the word, but I think that when the Holy Spirit wants me to know something, he'll put it in my heart. And well, what you mean there is that you don't want to study your Bible. See, it's just passivity. That's all that is. Look at that fourth verse again. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. At the close of Genesis 1, when God had made man on the sixth day and rested on the seventh day, let me ask you something. Did God intend to never do anything again for the rest of eternity? Come on, you know that's not what he's done. He's not going to, you mean he's not going to form any more babies in the womb? He's not going to feed any more sparrows? He's not going to clothe any more grass of the field? He's done? He's going to just prop his feet up and sit for eternity, never do another thing? We know that's not true. So look, it's obvious. Here's the passage. It's not passivity. It's obvious that you can rest and work at the same time. I mean, here it is. Have you ever had a job that you just absolutely hated? Well, come on. Let's be honest about that. It doesn't matter if in that job your chair is comfortable. It doesn't matter if it's air conditioned. It doesn't matter if the pay is good. It doesn't matter if the benefits are good. You just can't stand it. But if you ever had a job that you loved, man, you were willing to take less money, you would take fewer benefits, you'd work longer hours, you'd do more than you had to do, because you know what? You just liked being there. You just enjoyed what you were doing. It was just a blessing. It's not like, oh man, 2 more hours and I can get out of here. You don't want to get out of there. And so God is working every moment of every day eternally. And he is at rest. Rest does not mean doing nothing. Rest means doing plenty without it being a burden or a toil or a grief or an aggravation. Let me tell you something. You're better off making just enough money to get by and enjoying what you're doing than you are making a ton of money, a ton of money, and getting up every day and hating where you're going. Now, I mean that. I mean that with all my heart. I mean, you couldn't pay me enough to do something I hated just so I could buy a nicer car, so I could sit in it for an hour every day, wishing I could die instead of going where I'm going to make the money that I that gave me the money to buy the car. Come on, it's not worth it. These girls, God bless their heart. I just want to get married. I just want to get married. Well, you know what? If you don't marry somebody you love and somebody that loves you, all that menial, piddly, unrewarding work that you're going to have to do the rest of your life is going to be absolute torture. But if you marry somebody you love, and you're part of a family that's full of love, you know what? You're not washing clothes and ironing clothes and cleaning up messes. You know what you're doing? You are pouring out your love on people that you love. You're just enjoying life. Look, God ceaselessly, he never slumbers, he never sleeps. What's he doing? Watching out for us, interceding for us, sending us blessings, setting up kingdoms, pulling down kingdoms, fulfilling prophecy, lining up the rest of the world. He's busy, man. He's busy all the time. But if you asked him, how's work going? He'd say, work? Are you kidding? Man, I'm having the time of my life, enjoying every minute of it. So this idea that being spiritual means I'm just going to sit around and do nothing until the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of me and drags me along by the hair, that's not God. God is always at work, and he's always at rest because he loves what he's doing, and he loves who he's doing it for. Now, in your Christian life, if you could get to the place where you love what you're doing, and love who you're doing it for, nobody would have to make you witness, make you study, make you visit, make you fellowship, make you pray. You would want to. Why? Because it would be like, what else am I going to do? What could be any better than this? All right, listen, let me tell you something. You got to love your wife, men. Well, you know why you've got to preach to a guy like that? Because he doesn't love her. Man, if he's in love with that woman, he doesn't need that kind of preaching. Well, let me tell you something, sister. God said you got to submit. That is totally, totally unnecessary if she's in love with that man, right? And if she doesn't love him, that preaching doesn't do one bit of good. She's not submitting to him. Here's another example. You know, thank God for people who volunteer to work in church nurseries. But you know what? When those people get a real good diaper soiling day going on in there and a real good breakfast coming up day in there, you know what? That's nothing but an aggravation. It's an absolute aggravation to work in that nursery with all those crying babies. But you know what? When that mother is tending to her baby, it's an absolute joy to clean that child and to comfort that child so the child can be happy. It's not toil. It's not labor. There is rest in the most menial and degrading of service. Why? Because she loves that baby. You know what the Lord wants? He wants us to trust him and to love him so that, come on, Hebrews, are you suffering? Yeah, but if you love me, you can rest while you're suffering. Are you being afflicted? But you could rest while you're being afflicted. Are you struggling with something? You can rest while you're struggling. Yeah, if you could just get people to fall in love with the Lord, you'd never hear anybody complain about, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. I mean, if that's how you serve, you know what your problem is? You don't love him. You don't appreciate him. Because if you did, you wouldn't be looking at it that way. Now, if you told me I had to serve someone like Hitler, I'd complain about that. If you told me I had to serve someone like Osama bin Laden, I wouldn't want to do it. Couldn't stand it. But serving Jesus? Man, I can't think of one negative thing about that. All right. So in verse 5, it said, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, in this place, it's talking about this place in the Bible, in the Word of God, where, notice, if is starts with a capital I there. That's where the quotation starts. That's how the King James does it. So that's a quotation. And there was three of them in the verses we read. Verse 3 and 5, those quotes are from Psalm 95:11. And verse 4 is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. All right, we're going to stop there and then we'll keep going next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that we can have peace no matter what kind of troubles or trials or problems we're going through, circumstances that come our way. Thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy the ride, enjoy the journey, knowing that we will make it to glory. You've promised us that. And no matter what sicknesses or troubles we face, Lord, we can still have your rest. Help us to want that, to want and to enter into that rest even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.